called the End Time Prophetic Events. And God has placed it on my heart that we're to go there. We've been on this series for at least 8 weeks now, some intermissions in between. But it's been rich. It's been good. And God wants us to know what's going to be happening. Before we begin, though, I want to thank Joanne. I know Joanne is not here today. She's home dealing with some symptoms. But Joanne, if you're listening, I just want to thank you for the awesome worship songs that she had for us today. She selects the worship songs. And so she takes care of that. But there was a special song that was on our worship lineup today. And that song was called Gratitude by Brandon Lake. Had anyone ever heard of that song before? Gratitude by Brandon Lake. That was a new one for us. That was a new one for me. And I asked Joanne if she would include that, if she would incorporate that song today. Because, many of you know, our youngest daughter got married just 2 weeks ago. And that was the song that she chose to walk down the aisle to meet her husband, to be joined to her husband. That was the song she chose. She didn't choose one of those, here comes the bride songs. She chose a worship song. A worship song. I had never heard of it before. But can you imagine this mother in the front and this song is playing and my husband and my daughter are walking down and my emotions were all over the place. But I wanted to bring that song here today. I think it's very, very appropriate for the message series that we're on. You know, that song is about gratitude. And the author, Brandon Lake, it's basically what he's saying is, I don't have enough words to thank you for all the what you've all done for us. There aren't enough words for the immense gratitude that I have. That's what this author is saying in this song. All I have is a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in this series, we've seen in Revelation, you know, we're going to see when we get to heaven, angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, all worshiping God, singing, holy, holy, holy are you. I just thought this was a perfect song for this series. And so I asked her to please put that in. And so when we get to heaven ourselves, we will be praising God constantly, constantly, constantly. And so anyway, I just wanted to bring that song. I just thought, wow, the heart of that young man. And just I thought I was just powerful. I just thought it would be very fitting, especially for this series that we're getting into today. So I'd like to open up in prayer if you would all join me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to come into your house here, Lord, to worship you, to honor you. But Lord, we thank you for your presence here. You show up before we do. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. You love when we come here to honor you. So Father, there's nothing greater that we should be doing today but putting our focus on you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the freedom to be able to come here to worship and to come up higher in the things of you. So Father, I thank you for your anointing now upon your word. Lord, let these hearts within the sound of my voice be softened to hear what you have to say to them today through your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. I remember when I said when we started this series over eight weeks ago, I said that the first events that we're going to be looking at would be the events that would be happening in heaven. Remember me saying that? We're going to be looking at the things happening in heaven, and then we would look at the events that would be happening here on the earth. And I had a picture of a timeline. I made up a real simple picture of a timeline. And it's a proposed timeline, okay? It's real simple. It's a proposed timeline of, you know, what things might look like. I use that word proposed. You know, there are so many thoughts about how this is all going to roll out. And, you know, I don't know all of the timing. Nobody does. But God does, right? We can trust Him with all of it, with all of it. And so everything will be played out just as God has already planned. The events that we've looked at so far in this series, we've looked at the rapture. Remember, we looked at the rapture. That's the next thing on the prophetic agenda here. The rapture, that's when Jesus comes and takes His bride back to heaven with Him. And we said that rapture could happen. There's all kinds of different thoughts of this. That rapture could take place pre-trib. It could happen mid-trib. It could happen post-trib. During this series, I've shared various scriptures why I believe that the church will be removed before all these judgments take place on the earth. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong. We just have to trust Him through it all, however it rolls out, right? And so whether we live through it or die through it, we trust God, because God's got us. God's got us. You know, death, there is no sting for the Christian. There is no sting. We have a heavenly eternal home waiting for us. That's what He's promised. And God is good on His promises. And we know that from Scripture. It says God cannot lie, so we can trust Him. You know, that tribulation period, it's a 7-year period that we've been looking at, during which God will judge all the nations of the earth and its inhabitants. Most Bible scholars do believe that the first half of that tribulation will be a rather mild period, relatively mild, and that the second half of that tribulation period will be much more intense. That second half of that 7 years, or 3.5 years, is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so at the end of the 7-year tribulation, we see from our diagram that Jesus will return. He'll return with His bride at His second coming, and He will set up His earthly kingdom here. And so far, we looked at the rapture of the church. We've looked at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers will be rewarded for the things that they've done while they were here on this earth, okay? And then we also looked at the marriage of the Lamb, how Jesus, you know, and Jesus will return for His bride, and we will be with Him forever. So all those end time events that we looked at up to then, all those events take place in heaven. Those are things happening in heaven. And then, so last time we started looking at the opening of the seven seals. The seven seals. I said that, you know, this is where we're going to see some transition from heaven to earth. The scroll with the seven seals on it is going to be opened by Jesus. There's no one else that can open those seals. It's only Jesus. Each of the seals will be opened in heaven, but the effects will be felt and seen on earth. So we're going to be looking at some things that will be happening on earth during this tribulation period that we're focusing on now. As each seal is broken, when one seal is broken, the scroll is unrolled, and whatever's written on that scroll takes place on earth. God already knows what's going to be happening. He already wrote it. It's already in the scroll. And what He has written will take place. It will happen. So we just have to remember that through all those happenings, all the things that are coming, God is in control. He knows all that's going on. We may not know every single detail about the events, but God has them. God has these end time events written in Scripture because He wants us to know about them. We may not know every detail, but He wants us to know that they're going to be happening. And so our foundational scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God has these end time events written right into Scripture. He has a purpose for them. He wants us to know about them. And so we took a look at those first four seals. The first four seals were opened by Jesus. And then we also saw what transpires as a result. With each seal that was broken in heaven, there's some feedback, and I'm not sure where it's coming from. With each seal that was broken in heaven, there was a horseman that appeared. If you remember from our last teaching. And those four horsemen are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the four horsemen of Revelation. God is revealing. He's revealing to us what's going to take place. So when Jesus breaks that first seal, a rider appears on a white horse. That's Revelation 6:2. The white represents holiness. It represents peace. It represents righteousness. We saw that in our last teaching. And that rider receives a crown. He doesn't receive the diadem, but he receives a crown. We saw in a later vision, last week, that Jesus actually comes riding on a white horse, and he has the diadem on his head. Okay, big difference. And this rider also carries a bow. So this rider, obviously, he's bent on conquering, and I believe that represents some sort of military conquest. Many believers believe that this first rider is Jesus. And many others believe that it is the Antichrist, the counterfeit. Only God knows for certain, but I personally believe the strongest arguments point to that rider being the Antichrist, the counterfeit, and that the remaining three horsemen that follow after him are all their Antichrist as well, all part of Satan's dominion. And so in the end times, the Antichrist is going to be coming on the scene. Scripture reveals that. And it's believed by many Bible scholars that when the Antichrist appears, he'll be looked upon very favorably by many people. He will look like the good guy. He's coming on a white horse. He's got a crown on his head. But many will be deceived. And Scripture also says that he will confirm a peace treaty. He'll confirm a peace treaty, but that it's a false peace treaty. Many believe that the first horseman is the Antichrist, who comes riding on that white horse wearing a crown, not the diadem, but a crown is given to him. And when that peace treaty is signed, when it's confirmed, when it's strengthened, that marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. I want to look at the prophecy that we refer to for that information. It's Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 says this: "Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." And 1 week, we said, is prophetically seven years. "But in the middle of the week," in the middle of the 7 years, or 3.5 years later, "he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." In other words, he's going to break that covenant. The covenant will be broken. I want to look at that word confirm. He shall confirm a covenant. The word confirm, this is Word of Life Church. I hope you come looking for the word. The word confirm, the Hebrew word is the word gabar. Gabar. That word means to be strong. It means to confirm. It means to strengthen, be mighty. It means to prevail. So the Antichrist will confirm or strengthen a peace treaty. And so, there have been several peace treaties on the table with Israel. Several peace treaties. But none of them are working. None. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will strengthen that peace treaty with Israel and all of his neighbors. So there will be peace for a short period. There will be peace. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be relatively mild. But when the peace treaty is broken, then those last 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation, there will be much devastation. So as Jesus opens up each of these seals, we see the effect, we see the happenings on earth. This is all happening during that 7-year period. When Jesus breaks the second seal, the rider, the horseman, the rider on that horse appears. It's a red horse, and he has a large sword given to him. That rider has the power to take peace from the earth, so that men will be killing each other. This is what's going to be taking place. That's Revelation 6:4. We've already covered this. I'm just giving a short review so we can go on to the next seals. So the peace that the first horseman brings is a false peace because it's not going to last. And then midway, that covenant will be broken. So this seal is revealing warfare. It's revealing lawlessness and violence. That's what will be taking place during that seal. And then Jesus opens the third seal. The rider is on a black horse. This is a black horse. Revelation 6, we looked at that. Revelation 6, 5, and 6. The rider has a pair of scales in his hand, and this is revealing that there will be economic upheaval. There's going to be inflation. There's going to be scarcity, and all that's going to result in famine. So there's going to be some things going on earth. Jesus is opening the seal in heaven, but we see the effects on earth. Then Jesus opens the fourth seal. Excuse me. This rider comes riding on a pale colored horse. That's Revelation 6, 7, and 8 that we looked at. That scripture tells us that the rider's name is Death, and he's accompanied by Hades. So power is given to these over one quarter of the earth. A quarter of the earth is going to die. And they'll be destroyed by the sword. They'll be destroyed by hunger and disease, by pestilence, even by wild animals. That's what scripture tells us is going to be happening. And so, you know, when people lack food, when they don't have food, weakness sets in, sickness sets in, and then sickness and death. I have a hard time comprehending in my mind what that will look like when a fourth of our population on this earth is gonna die. You know, we had a lot happening around here with COVID, but nowhere near what's gonna be happening when that seal is opened. It will be devastating. So those were the first four seals that Jesus opens up, and those four horsemen were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so God is revealing to us, he has it in his word, because he wants us to know about it. You know, a lot of pastors won't even go there. Can I tell you the truth? I wasn't going to go here either, because there's just so much in it, so many different thoughts that go along with it. But I strongly felt God was leading me to go here because he wants us to know about the end time events. So I'm being obedient and I'm doing it. I don't know everything, but I'm just being obedient and bringing those events forth. How they all roll out, God knows. God knows. Okay, so now we're going to pick it up here. Now Jesus opens the fifth seal. The apostle John, he's seeing all this in a vision as God is showing them the things that are coming. And when this seal opens up, when this fifth seal opens up, the vision takes John's eyes off of the things that are happening in heaven and puts it, takes the things off that are happening on earth and takes it to heaven. So I want to show you this. In Revelation 6, 9 to 11, okay, we're going from the things that are happening on earth that we're seeing to now something going on in heaven. Revelation 6, starting at verse 9, it says this: when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I, John, saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge blood on those who dwell on the earth? And in verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So when the fifth seal is broken, John sees the souls of the martyrs under the altar there in heaven. Those are the people whose blood was shed because they simply stood for Jesus. They stood on the word and did not move off of it. But notice where those precious souls are. They're under the altar of God. They're under the altar of God. So close to him, so close. This could be a picture of all the martyrs who have died for Jesus down through the ages. Some believe that these martyrs are the souls of those who are martyred in the end times, during that tribulation period. You know, during the tribulation period, people are still going to be saved during the tribulation. But those who are will pay a very high price. Very high price. The blood of the martyrs is poured out as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. And so I want to look at what Revelation 20, verse 4 has to say. It says this. John saw this. He said, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there are going to be those during the tribulation period who do receive Christ. They'll stand for the word and not be moved off of it, but it'll cost them. It'll be very costly. Whoever those martyrs are in Revelation 6:9, Those precious souls hold a very, very special place in God's heart, and he has a special place for them in heaven. They're special to him. Those souls are willing to sacrifice. They're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for standing for God. And so in this scripture, these souls cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge? How long till you judge? How long till you make judgment and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so the martyrs are asking God, you know, how much longer? How much longer are you gonna put up with all this evil that's happening? And so they're asking him, how long until you complete your judgment? How long? And so in this scripture, we also see that a white robe is given to each one of them. And they're told that they have to wait just a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer because there are more martyrs. There'll be more martyrs who will be killed for their faith. And so the martyrs are crying out for injustice against God and his word. They want that injustice to be stopped and for the injustice of sin and evil to be judged, and for righteousness to reign. They say, how long? Have you asked that question? How long? I know I have. How long, God, are you going to put up with this? How long? He says, wait, rest a little bit longer, until all the completed number of your fellow brethren are killed for their faith. God has it already written out. He already knows who they are. It's already written out on that scroll, already written out. I want to look at that Greek word for rest. He says, rest a little bit longer. The Greek word for rest is anapao. It means to make to cease. It means a cessation from toil. It means a refreshment. It means an intermission. So those martyred souls, he's saying, rest. You're at rest now. rest, a little while longer, rest. So they're no longer toiling. They're no longer struggling with the evil. They're in a very special place in heaven, very special place. So they're resting. They're resting in the peace of Christ. That's where they are. They're resting right now. And then they're given white robes, those white robes of righteousness. So they're made pure and holy by the blood of Jesus. But it says the end is not yet. Not yet. It's coming, but it's not yet. The Lord is saying, he's saying, wait a little longer. The end is not yet. Wait a little bit longer. God's plan has to be fulfilled. Everything that's written out on that scroll will be fulfilled. He's got full control. And so each of those seals that are opened, they reveal God's judgment against sin on earth. He's revealing the judgment against evil, against wickedness. Each of those seals rolls it out. And so, you know, we're talking about the wrath of God. We're talking about God's righteous anger and judgment against sin. I suspect that we don't know all the details. We don't know everything about what happened there at 9/11. I suspect we don't know everything. But God does. He knows. He knows. He knows everyone involved. You know, slowly some things are coming out about COVID and about the mandated vaccines and all. Some of those things are coming out, but I don't believe we know all the details. But he does. He knows everyone that's been involved. He knows everyone that's been behind it. And, you know, the scripture says, God says, vengeance is mine. Yes, amen. We can trust that. We can take that to the bank, guys. God will make everything okay. Amen. Everything okay. His wrath will be poured out against those who dwell on the earth, who have rejected him, against all the evil, all the sin. I want to look at what does God say? What does Jesus say to the church? In Revelation 3:10, he says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. I pray and I believe that God will keep his church from that hour of trial, that tribulation, you know, when his judgments are being poured out on the earth. That's what I believe. I believe as Christians, I believe we've already been judged at salvation. I believe we've already been judged. And so, you know, there has been tribulation all through the church age. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. We've had tribulation. Have you had anyone come against you for your faith at all? Okay, some of you can resonate with that. But what I see coming through in that great tribulation, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. I believe there's a day coming when God is no longer going to hold back his wrath. And his plan, as it's written out on that scroll, will come forth. The Apostle Paul said that men are storing up wrath for themselves that'll be revealed in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. I want to look at Romans 2:5. This is what it says in Scripture. But this is Paul speaking. But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So a day of wrath is coming because of all the sin, because of all the evil, because of all the rebellion against God. It is coming. The Greek word for day, I want to look at the word day of wrath. The Greek word for day is the word Hemera. The Greek word for day means, it could be the time between dawn and dusk. It could mean a 24-hour time period. It could mean a period of time. It could mean age. It could mean an age. It could mean day by day. It can mean judgment. It can mean while. We're talking about time. It can mean years. That's what Strong's Concordance, that's how Strong's Concordance defines a day. So the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath, is best understood as a period of time, not necessarily a 24-hour period of time, but a period of time of judgment. But you know, we can be encouraged. I know this whole teaching, this whole message is very heavy. It's a lot to take in, but I want to give you some encouragement. I want to look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. This is what Paul says. He says, for God did not appoint us believers. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He didn't appoint us believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Do we have that up there? Thank you, Karen. Paul said this, and we're to wait for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Both of those scriptures talk about believers not having to go through that wrath. So I believe that those scriptures, they seem to reveal to me that that we won't be here and be dealing with all that. Either way, God's righteousness will prevail. His righteous judgment will prevail. And so no matter how it rolls out, no matter what happens, our faith, our trust must be in Jesus through it all. We're guaranteed our eternal home in heaven. That's what you got to remember. Through whatever, however it rolls out, his promises are true. And so then I want to go to the sixth seal now. John sees Jesus opening the sixth seal. This is in Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. So we're going to look at that, starting in verse 12. It says, this is John speaking, I looked when Jesus opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Moving on to verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When that sixth seal is opened up, there's going to be a number of catastrophic events taking place. There's going to be a lot of destruction on the earth. That scripture said there's going to be a great earthquake, a great one like we've never seen before. That Greek word for great, you're in Bible school here, Word of Life Church. The Greek word for great is the word megas. That means big. It means exceedingly great or strong. It'll be an earthquake like we have not seen yet. The sun will turn black. The moon will turn red. It'll be darkened. The stars will fall to earth. The sky will roll up like a scroll. The mountains will be moved from their place along with the islands. Can you imagine it? I can't. Tough to imagine all this. But it's going to happen. God has it in his word, right? He cannot lie. It's in there. So the people who are alive at that time, they will be so fearful at everything that's happening around them. This judgment in this seal, it's a very severe judgment. And that scripture said that the kings and the princes of the earth, the generals, the mighty men, the slave, the free, they become so fearful that they run and they try to hide in the caves. They try to hide among the rocks of the mountains. And they call out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us!" Notice these people are not calling out to God. They're not calling out to the Creator. They're calling out to the creation. They're calling out to the mountains and to the rocks. Fall on us! They're calling out for death. They know that this is the wrath from God, yet they continue to try to hide from Him. Such ignorance. You can't hide from God. You can't hide. These people behind 9/11, these people behind COVID, they can't hide. God already knows who they are. God already knows who they are. You can't hide from God. All these people that'll be on earth, they see all these catastrophic events taking place, and yet they still refuse to repent. These events are also mentioned in the mini apocalypse that Matthew records. We looked at this last at our last teaching, but we're going to look at it again. Jesus says this in response to his disciples. The disciples come and ask him, tell us, when is this going to be happening? When will the age be? And so Matthew 24, we have this up on scripture, on the screens. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, I want to look at. Verse 4 says this, "And Jesus answered his disciples. He says to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" So the first thing to look for is deception, right? "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." The first thing to look for is deception. Who is the first horseman coming? He's on a white horse. He's wearing a crown, not the diadem. Okay, and let's go on to verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So the second thing you look for are wars and rumors of wars. The second thing that Jesus mentioned here is wars. What's that second seal? The second horseman? It's war. It's war. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be war. And there will be famines. Which seal did we hear about the famine? The scarcity. That was seal number 3. 1, 2, 3. Just interesting how Jesus is throwing all this out. He's just laying it all out. And it just happens to coincide with the seals. Coincidence? Not sure. The next thing is pestilences. Pestilences. That comes along with the fourth seal. And earthquakes. Earthquakes in various places. That's what we're looking at right now. The earthquakes in this sixth seal. And it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus is telling us that there's going to be some cosmic changes that are going to be happening in these end times. And these cosmic changes appear to also be very much in line with what Jesus told his disciples would be happening in the end times. This same order of end time events is also listed in Mark chapter 13. You can look that up on your own. It's also mentioned in Luke chapter 21. I want to look at right now at two verses in Luke 21. I want to look at verses 25 and 26. It says this, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is going to be an incredible time, guys. Whoever's on this earth at that time, they're going to be seeing all this, and their hearts are going to fail them for fear. And they'll be running to the mountains. They'll be running and asking the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from God. The prophet Joel also speaks of these cosmic happenings. He prophesies them. These things are going to be happening at the end times. And Joel was looking forward to the time when the Lord would bring judgment to the enemies of God also, when the nations would be made accountable for their actions. So we're going to look at Joel chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 15 and 16. And so it says this, "The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people." You want some encouragement right there? God has shelter for his people. Even in the end times, during the time of tribulation, those who turn to him, he's got a shelter. And the strength of the children of Israel. It's going to be a terrible time for anyone who's on that earth at that time. And it's going to be a great, great fear will grip the unbelievers. I also want to look at the prophet Isaiah. You know, all these prophecies are going to be coming to fruition in that time, which I believe is not far away. We're getting closer and closer every day, guys. The prophet Isaiah, he also speaks about God's judgment in Isaiah chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. This is the word of God. I hope you came for the word today. This is Word of Life Church. We give the word. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And then verse 11 says this, "I will punish the world for its evil." Why is all this going to be happening? It's because of the evil. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Going to be some very dark days. The prophet Zephaniah has some things to say also about the great day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1. Starting with verse 14, it says this, "The great day of the Lord is near." Verse 15, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." And then going to verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedily riddance of all those who dwell in the land." You know, the wrath of God, that phrase, the wrath of God, is mentioned 11 times in the book of Revelation. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? I think so. This is a period of great tribulation. That's the time that God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. Remember, the seals are opened in heaven by Jesus. But as each of those seals is opened up and that scroll is unrolled, whatever's on that scroll is going to be happening here on this earth. This kind of message can be very heavy, but I want to encourage you. God's wrath is not aimed at his church. I believe personally that we'll all be in heaven. I believe we'll be raptured out of that just based on the scriptures that I've read, but I don't know for sure. But you know what? This tells me, be ready. Be ready. But you know, I read in scripture where God saved Noah and his family from that destruction. I read in scripture that God saved Lot from the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I got to believe that God, what God says in his word is for us too. I believe God will save his church from that final judgment against mankind. But whether we're here or not, through any part of it at all, some people believe, there's resurrections mid-trib, post-trib. Some people believe there's two resurrections. Whether we're here or not, through it all, we need to trust God. Just keep our focus on him, whatever comes. Our salvation is secure. We have eternal life with him. And so that's what we need to know. Okay, so before I go into the seventh seal, before the seventh seal is opened up, there's a pause. There's a pause in chapter 7, okay? The seventh seal is going to be opened up in chapter 8. But something very important takes place between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Do you know our God is a God of mercy? He's merciful. Even as his judgments are being poured out, he's merciful. Can you grab your Bibles? I don't have this up on the screen, but I want you to grab your Bibles if you can. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. You're welcome to grab them or tune into your phone. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see this yourself. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Okay, we ready? All right. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. So in those first few verses, we see that the four angels are holding back the winds of the earth. There's a pause on earth. It's kind of like an intermission, or a time here is being halted. And so the wind is not to blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Those angels are holding back the evil devastation until God places his seal on the forehead of the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Those 144,000, They are witnesses. They're witnesses that God raises up during the tribulation. 12,000 from the different each of the Israelite tribes. Those 144,000, they become evangelists during the tribulation time. They will proclaim the gospel. God raises them up during that time. And it says that God will uniquely seal each one of those on their foreheads. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they will realize that Jesus is their Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And so notice it says in that scripture that God will seal. He will place a seal on their forehead. That seal will protect them. That seal guarantees them eternal life with God in heaven. You know, there's another seal that comes forth in the Great Tribulation. It's not the seal from God. It's the seal from Satan. It's called the mark of the beast. Satan is a counterfeit. He counterfeits what God does. He copies what God does. He tries to make himself look like God. He copies it. You know, he has this seal. And that seal will appear on the forehead or the right hand. And that seal from Satan will be connected to our world economic system at the time. No one will be able to buy or sell without it, unless you got to have that mark. That seal, those people who take that seal will mark them for Satan. That seal will mark them for the lake of fire. Those with God's seal will have, they'll have the promise of eternal life with God. They have God's name imprinted on their heads, on their foreheads. So they are identified as belonging to God. Those 144,000 witnesses, they're going to spark a revival like has never been seen. God's going to use them during that tribulation period. And so we want to see what John's vision. It switches then in this chapter from earth and goes back into heaven. This is going to reveal the effectiveness of the 144,000, okay? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I do have that up on the screens. After these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's look at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There will be salvations during the tribulation period. You know who you are talking to now? You're sharing the word with different people. You're planting seed. And you know what? They may not be receiving it right now. But the time, we're all going to know the truth one day. Amen. We're all going to know the truth. And so keep planting those seeds. Keep handing those buses out. Keep handing those bus invitations out for the event coming here to Allentown in September. Keep planting the seeds. I believe that the fruit will come. You may not see it yourself. You may not see it in your lifetime, but it will bear fruit. And so even during the tribulation, God will still allow the gospel to be made available and for people to repent and turn to him. And there will be many, many. Then in chapter 8, we finally get into the seventh seal. Chapter 8, we see Jesus opening that eighth seal. Revelation 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And I'll go to verse 6. Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Whoa, there's going to be silence in heaven. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So at this point, all of heaven stands in silence. There's a period of silence as the Lamb of God opens that seventh seal. That silence indicates that something very serious is about to happen. That's why heaven is silent. So this is the anticipation. It's the climax of God's judgment, of his wrath being poured out here on earth. And so all the attention of heaven, it turns to earth and the things that will be happening next. So that seventh seal opens up the portion of the scroll that contains the seven trumpets, the next judgments that are going to be coming. We're not done with the seals. It goes on then to seven trumpets, and then on from there to the seven bowl judgments. We're going to see those judgments later. We're not going to be looking at that today anymore. But I do want to end with this. This is going to be a very serious time on this earth. But, you know, just as we saw that God has a special place for those who are martyred, Jesus said he's got a place for us. He goes to prepare a place for us. We all have a place too. We could take comfort in knowing that. You know, the book of Revelation, it places a lot of thought about where you stand right now. Where are you? How's your heart with God? Matthew 25:13, this is my last scripture, says this: Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch, therefore. He's telling his disciples, watch, therefore, because you don't know when all this is going to be happening. He gives us some signs, that are going to be the different things that might be happening. But we don't know the day or the hour. And I trust that everyone in here has already made that decision. If you haven't, I would urge you to make that decision today for Christ, to receive him as your Lord and Savior, so that you can be, take that promise that you will have eternal life in heaven with Christ, and you will be spared that day of wrath that's coming on the entire earth. It's coming. It's coming. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be happening. But he gives plenty of warning in advance to receive his son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to the cross to bear all of our sins. He bore the sins of all mankind. But who receives that forgiveness? Who receives that payment? Who receives what Jesus did on the cross? That's our part. By God's grace, he gave us, he sent Jesus to the cross to pay for everyone's sins. But it's our faith in what he's done. It's our receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the rest. That's our part. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and we honor you. We thank you for this word. It's a heavy word, Lord. But through it all, we trust you. We trust you, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that this word has penetrated anyone's heart that hasn't already received what you have done through Jesus. if there be anyone within the sound of my voice, I would ask you to repent now. Change now. Not be like those individuals that will be here crying out to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them. But to call out to Jesus, accept his payment, accept his forgiveness for your sins, so that you can be washed as white as snow. And you would be given a white robe of righteousness. We thank you, Father, for your anointing on this word. I thank you for speaking to the hearts of everyone here. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent. I accept your payment on the cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead for my justification. Thank you for saving me. Simple prayer. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we get from your word. Those who have accepted you, Lord, that you have a special place for us in heaven as well. We thank you, Father, for your perfect plan of salvation. We're encouraged. We're strengthened by your word that you got this. You've got us. And we can trust you through it all. No matter what comes, we thank you and we give you all the praise, all the glory for all you've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.